And we've got two Bible readings this morning. We're coming back this morning to our series in Romans, but just before we read from Romans chapter 4, we're going to read from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. So find Genesis 15, 1 to 6, and then maybe put a finger in Romans 4. And just to say that Tim Barnes, who's a member of the church here, is going to be preaching for us this morning from Romans chapter 4. And Romans 4 is going to be read to us by Malcolm, who's a member of the church here too. But let me first of all read Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, and then I'll hand over to Malcolm, who's going to read Romans 4 for us. Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir. But a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And now we're going to have Romans 4 read to us by Malcolm, and then I'll hand over to Tim.
Today's reading comes from Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Abraham justified by faith. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he then is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It is not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, and the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his flesh, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb is also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Here ends today's reading.
Thank you, Nathan and Malcolm, for reading the Bible texts for us. Well, good morning, everybody. Whether you are in this building or whether you are tuning in online, whether you have been watching church online for weeks and months during this pandemic, or whether you are new to Enfield Town Community Church or new to church at all, we are so glad you are joining us in this service this morning. As Nathan said, my name is Tim. I'm one of the members of this church. And I am so excited to be opening up Romans chapter 4 with you. So if you've got a Bible, if you're able to get one, can you have Romans chapter 4 open? Because I want to make sure, and I want you to make sure, that I'm not making this stuff up. I want to make sure that this is exactly what God's word is saying. And I'm convinced there is a lot of gold in here. I am really excited. And just to say before we begin, I've got quite a bit of a visual impairment, so if I don't look at you directly, it's not because I don't like you or anything. Don't take a personal offense. It's just because I need to look at my notes here at quite a large font of 48 or something like that. But anyway, let's open Romans chapter 4 together. Our subject for this morning's talk is inclusivity. It's one of those big buzzwords in our culture today, isn't it? I mean, people, they go on about it a lot. Workplaces, perhaps some of your workplaces, they probably have some kind of inclusivity training or unconscious bias training. Businesses, they are praised for their inclusivity. Schools and universities, they brag about how they are so inclusive spaces for learning. Everyone wants to be known as inclusive. And that word inclusive is often accompanied in our culture today by other words like tolerance and wokeness. Tolerance simply meaning the ability to accept difference and appreciate diversity. Wokeness meaning the state of being awakened to social injustice and discrimination. Inclusivity, tolerance, wokeness. And whilst contemporary tolerance is often painfully intolerant and more about conformity to secular liberal values, and whilst wokeness is often as much about self-righteous virtue signalling as it is about making a difference, you've got to say that it is a good thing to live in a society that values inclusivity, that values tolerance when widely understood, and even that values wokeness in its best expressions. Those are good things. They are right things, and they resonate with us. There's a reason these values have spread so rapidly in our society today. During the 1970s and 80s, there was a TV advert that went viral because it contained song lyrics that went a bit like this. I want to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Now, I wonder if any of you can know what that advert was? Who made the advert with that song? Does anybody know, even in this room or at home? It was Coca-Cola. Okay, so the New Seekers, they were a band, and they wrote that song with those words of inclusivity. And Coca-Cola, they used that song in the advert. And the visuals, it's really interesting. There's loads of people stood in this great big meadow from all kinds of ethnicities and backgrounds. And they're all stood there, arms around each other, and they're in white robes in this meadow, and they're waving their arms in the air, drinking Coke, singing together, "I want to live in perfect harmony." I realise just as I've done this to everyone in this room, I've been quite exclusive by drinking it in front of you, and I can't share it, sorry. But never mind. But it's not just with people like Coca-Cola and the New Seekers. Think about John Lennon. He wrote a song that said, "Imagine all the people living in peace." Michael Jackson, he also wrote a song that had words like this: "If you think about it being my brother, it don't matter if you're black or white." So again, it's not just with musicians like them, like two of the greatest of pop music history and the New Seekers united in one common vision. It's not just with musicians, it's also with the politicians, isn't it? We live in a United Kingdom. There is the United States. There is the United Nations. I guess they're still kind of the European Union, but we won't go there. But inclusivity, it doesn't even stop there. It's also in sport. I wonder if you're into your rugby, then you'll probably know the national anthem of the World Cup. I don't know if you can remember how it starts. It goes like this. "There is a dream I feel so rare, so real. The world in union, the world as one." It's wonderful lyrics, isn't it? It captures our hearts. It resonates with us. It's right. Inclusivity. And you know, the reason for that is because inclusivity, according to the Bible, is at the heart of who God is and what God is like. In fact, we've got a great expression of it in Romans chapter 3, just before our passage this morning. If you look down at verse 29, and you'll see a great statement of the inclusivity that's at the heart of God. Romans 3, verse 29. "Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too?" Yes, of Gentiles too. And you know, that word Gentiles could equally be translated in our context as nations. Gentiles simply means anyone who is not a Jew. Therefore, Romans 3, verse 29 could also say, "Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of all the nations as well?" Yes, of all the nations as well, since God is one. There is one God. The Bible's testimony is uniform in that respect. There is one God who made everything, and therefore he loves inclusivity. But if we're honest, our experience of the world today is one of fracture, isn't it? We live in a fragmented, disunited world, a manically toxic environment. And the political climate today expresses this truth perfectly. And Paul explains in the first two chapters of Romans that our world is fractured because of human sin. Human sin, it fractures our world. It breaks us from each other, but more significantly, it breaks us from God. Sin breaks everything apart. So the question at the heart of Romans really is this: how can the one God, who is the God of the whole world, reunite a broken and fractured world? And the answer you get, not just as you read Romans, but as you read the Bible as a whole, is that God has got a plan. God has got a plan for a whole new humanity. And it's a plan that started with Abraham back in Genesis chapters 12 and 15, where God comes to Abraham and, among other things, says to him, "In you, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed through you." And that promise begins to flower in Genesis 17, which Paul quotes here in verse 17 of our passage this morning. Do you see the promise in Romans 4, verse 17? Just take a look at that for me. Paul says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations." And so God starts a plan. He plants a seed, if you like, back in Genesis 12 and 15 in Abraham, that he's then going to flower in blessing for all of the nations. A wonderfully inclusive promise of God. But the question that we're answering this morning is this: how is it then that anyone can experience those blessings? If God is one and genuinely inclusive, how is he going to pour out blessings on the whole earth? Well, the answer that we're going to see in Romans chapter 4 is this: anyone can receive God's blessings because they are received by faith. And they can be for anyone only because they are received by faith. I have 2 points for us this morning. Firstly, faith includes everyone. And secondly, faith promises a fresh start for all who believe. So we're going to start with verses 1 to 16. Faith includes everyone, and we'll be spending most of our time in here. So, faith includes everyone. In the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 4, Paul demonstrates that God's salvation plan began with Abraham and that it began through faith. Abraham was the original and therefore arguably the greatest Jew. And yet he was saved by faith. And Paul uses Abraham as well as other Old Testament figures like King David to point out that faith is at the heart of everything. In other words, Paul is saying in these opening verses that being right with God is a matter of receiving God's gift of righteousness by faith instead of trying to earn it yourself. Paul states that Abraham and David trusted in God for the forgiveness of their sins, and they were therefore saved by faith and counted righteous in God's sight. So, in short, faith is at the heart of everything. But Paul, he now anticipates an objection coming in his argument. And you can see that if you look at verse 9. Verse 9, "Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised?" In other words, is this blessing that's coming through Abraham for Jews only? Do you understand the objection that's coming on here? In case you don't, here is some background information just to catch you up. In the Jews' eyes, circumcision was the physical sign that made you a Jew. Circumcision, it marked you out as one of God's chosen people. And so now we can understand the question being asked in verse 9. Here, hang on a minute, mate, Paul. Isn't this blessing that God is going to pour out all over the nations, this blessing of salvation by grace and through faith, isn't that just for the Jews, just for the circumcised? I mean, after all, Abraham, he was circumcised. How do we know that the blessing didn't come through that? Well, and so Paul, he goes on in verse 9 and verse 10 to say, if you look, that Abraham was counted righteous before he was circumcised. And not just a matter of minutes, or days, or weeks, or months. Abraham was counted righteous, did you know, 29 years before he was circumcised. Abraham was blessed a long time ago before he was a Jew, physically speaking. Abraham was blessed when he was very much a Gentile. And therefore, Paul concludes that the blessing cannot have come through his circumcision. God's blessing can't be just for Jews physically speaking. Okay, someone might say in response, well, what is circumcision all about then? If that's the case, then what is the point of circumcision? What is it for? Paul answers that exact question in verse 11, if you take a look. Verse 11. Abraham received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. In other words, the circumcision that Abraham was given was not the means by which he was given righteousness, but rather, Abraham's circumcision was like a picture, a very physical picture of what God had done inside Abraham, a cutting off of an uncleanness that left behind a clean state. And therefore, a seal of the righteousness that he already had by faith. And so circumcision was designed to picture for the Jewish people what God had done on the inside of Abraham, not really on the outside. Someone might say, well, in response, well, why did God do it that way around? Why did he do it in that order? Why did God give Abraham righteousness and then circumcise him? Well, if you look at the second half of verse 11 and into verse 12, you can see Paul's response. Paul writes, the purpose of all of this was to make Abraham the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness might be counted to them as well. To make Abraham the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Here's the point. God wanted to make Abraham the father of the circumcised who had faith and the uncircumcised who has faith also. Because God is all about inclusivity. He wanted his blessings to go to all of the nations. And if these blessings just came through circumcision, then that would have never been able to happen. It would have narrowed God's plans. But God didn't want to do that. And so God blessed Abraham, not by circumcision, but rather through faith. Which means that all of the blessings that God has to offer us, justification, righteousness, and so on, so much more, they all come not by markers or rituals or external physical qualities that we might have. You know, my hunch is that for many of us tuning in this morning, you might be thinking, you might be sat there and you might be thinking to yourself, yeah, all right, I'm persuaded of that. I don't think God blesses people because of things that are true about their outside. Well, I think it's worth thinking about it for a moment, because I think it is very easy, humanly speaking, to want to exclude people or include people on the basis of what's going on the outside. If I'm honest, I think we can easily count people in or out on the basis of things such as how they look, how they speak, or the gifts or the talents or the abilities that they possess, or the cultural values that they hold. But the gospel is not exclusive in that way. You don't become a Christian because of something external to you. And so, this is what I'm getting at. The subculture of the church, therefore, should never be driven by realities that are external to us. I mean, you can understand why people talk about it sometimes, can't you? To be honest, I don't think we should really refer to ourselves as a white church or a black church or an Asian church or a young people's church or an old pensioners church or a student church or a working class church or a middle class church. External should never define the church. And you know when externals have begun to define the church? When someone joins us, either in person or online at the moment, but who is not part of our default subculture and is therefore made to feel excluded by it. See what I'm saying? Salvation, says Paul, has always been by faith, which means, therefore, it's nothing to do with who we are, but rather everything to do with what we have received by faith. It's what we receive that makes us Christians. It's what we receive that should shape the subculture of Enfield Town Community Church. And you might want to think about this a little bit more over Zoom Cafe after the service. Justification, says Paul, was never by circumcision or by any other external markers. So it's not about circumcision. But now Paul anticipates a second objection coming his way in verse 13. Just have a look with me at verse 13. Isn't it then about what we do? Okay, if it's not about circumcision or external markers, don't we kind of have to earn our justification or our salvation in some way? Isn't it about what we do? And Paul responds in verses 13 and 14, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Because if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. Okay, so it's not by circumcision, fine. Maybe it's by law then, by having and keeping the Mosaic law. Maybe that's how we get right with God. But Paul says, if the blessings of God came through by having and keeping the law, then the promise of God about Abraham being the father of many nations, that could never have happened. Why? Well, because of the first half of verse 15. This is really important. Paul says, verse 15, the law brings wrath. In other words, if God had given the law as a means of saving people, then it would have been the worst plan ever. Because all the law ended up doing was bringing wrath. Not because there was a problem with the law, but because when you give the law to sinful people, the Bible says all it does is stimulate more sin and convict us of the depth of our sin. And it creates a vicious cycle. And therefore, it could never save us from our sin. Paul says the law was never given as a way of bringing in God's blessings, because the law just brings wrath. That's why, verse 16, it depends on faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Here's the thing. God never made it so that his blessings came by law and by obedience to that law. Rather, he always made it so that salvation and blessing came through grace and was by faith. Because he is a God of inclusivity. I have made you the father of many nations. You see, ideologies that are based on inherently on what you do or the ethics of their system will always, out of necessity, be exclusive. And the sad truth is this, the stronger the ethical system, the more violent the exclusivity will be. We can see this by looking at certain religious groups across Enfield or London as a whole. But we can also see it by looking at secular liberalism. Go back to our society's contemporary understanding of tolerance and its definition of inclusivity that I was talking about earlier. It's an inclusivity that's based on a very definite moral code. It's an inclusivity that's based on a certain set of sexual ethics that you must accept. It's an inclusivity that's based on societal norms that you must reject or at least reimagine. And if you do accept and if you do obey, then you are included. But if you don't accept and if you don't obey, then you are very much excluded, and often violently so. Now, if you examine any performance-based systems, any system that is based on law and what you do, then you'll discover that it always has to be exclusive by its very nature. But social exclusion is not the biggest issue that Paul is talking about. Here's the thing. Performance-based religion, says Paul, always leads to exclusion by God. Verse 15, the law brings wrath. It's why if you ask anyone from another religion, are you sure you can be accepted by God? Are you sure you've got a place in heaven? They will never be able to answer confidently, yes, I'm absolutely sure. And it's why if you were to ask anyone about the same thing, they won't be able to really answer yes at all. They would say no if you ask, for instance, can anyone receive the blessings that your religion promises to gain? This is why verse 16 is so important and such good news. Have a look with me again at verse 16. Paul says, it depends on faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of all of us. God's salvation plan has always been 100% by grace. And because it's 100% by grace, it's always been 100% through faith that we receive the blessings that God wants to pour out. Christianity, in a nutshell, is not about how you perform, nor is it about who you are. It is rather just about whether or not you will receive. Which means, therefore, these blessings can be offered to anyone. That's the point. Faith includes everyone. Anyone, in any place, at any time, they can receive God's blessings by faith. Let's think about this for a moment, practically, as a church for a moment. Number one, overseas missions. If the gospel, it's all inclusive. I mean, to be honest, the gospel, it says it's exclusively inclusive. The gospel, as I say, is exclusively inclusive, unlike anything else. And so that's why we have so many mission partners overseas. The Potters, the Howells, the Heatons, just to name a few. Because we know God's blessings of salvation is for all people of all nations. Salvation by faith is available to all people all over the world. The gospel is exclusively inclusive. Isn't that cool? Isn't that glorious? Isn't that beautiful that Jesus is the most inclusive being ever to exist and that he's offering salvation by grace to anyone who will receive it by faith? Isn't that beautiful? And so that's why we want to be praying for our mission partners and want to send out more mission partners overseas. It's also why we want to be planting more churches in Enfield. Think about Turkey Street. We want to be planting churches, not because we think it's a nice idea or to have a presence. It's more about because the gospel is for all people and we want to be sharing that good news with them. So let's be praying about those things. Number two, online church. Being overseas, it can feel like stepping into a different world. But the digital online world can feel like stepping into another different world for many of us here at Enfield Town Community Church. Meeting online for many, I get it, can feel strange and therefore take a lot of time to adjust and adapt. But please may I say something to you. I've heard comments over the last few months that sound a bit like this. Zoom is fine, it does the job, but it's not the real thing. It's not real church. as if to say Zoom online church and YouTube is second class. I've heard comments said like that, to be fair, over the last few months, and I get it. I'm looking forward to all of us meeting physically again and worshipping together again in this building. However, please may I say something as a loving rebuke to all of us this morning. Please be careful with such comments, because there are some people to which physical church gatherings in a building is either really hard or impossible for them. For example, consider those with physical disabilities or severe social anxieties. I'm sure they would love to be among us when we gather again to worship together physically, but they just can't get out of the house or wherever they are, in the hospital, for instance. They just can't get out. They can't come to church for those reasons. And that means the digital online world is the only world they know. It's the only world that they have been interacting with for months, perhaps even years. And so my point is this, my friends. Do not exclude such people with such comments, as I said earlier. Yes, let's look forward to meeting again together. But let's also make the most of online church and digital ministry, both in terms of discipleship, community, and evangelism. And not just now, but also when we are meeting again as a physical body to worshiping together. Because we're all about inclusivity, if we believe what Paul is saying in Romans 4. So let's live this out in this way. Number three, let's talk about evangelism for a moment. If faith includes everyone, then you can be sure that whoever you meet, the good news is for them, because no one is worthy to receive it, not even us, because it's all about receiving by faith. Therefore, you can and you should talk to anyone. No one is worthy of the kingdom of heaven, but that doesn't mean, No one is worthy of the kingdom, but that doesn't matter. We are not offering a system of rules that you have to obey. We're not offering a system of external markers that anyone has to bear on themselves. And so we go out offering salvation by grace, which is received by faith to anyone. And so with that, let me ask you two things. If you're a Christian, and if you believe what Paul is saying to us in Romans chapter 4, firstly, let me ask you, how do we find talking about Jesus to people who are not like us? You know, for example, as a middle-class person, how do you find talking to a working-class person about Jesus? When was the last time you did it? Talking about the gospel of Christ to someone who is not of your class. Or, for instance, as a teenager, for example, when was the last time you sat down with an old retired pensioner and told them your testimony? When was the last time you did that? Or for all of us, when was the last time any of us had a deep conversation about Jesus to someone who has migrated here from another country and who can't speak that much English at all? If examples like these sound alien to any of us, then might I suggest we need to rethink our convictions on whether we truly believe that God is all about inclusivity and that its salvation is available to all people from all nations. Just a thought. The second thing I want to ask us all this morning is, how do we talk to non-Christians at the moment? Do we have a particular way of doing it? Do we have a certain gospel presentation? What kind of things do we say to persuade people to become a Christian? For instance, do we invite people to come to church, whether it is in person as we used to do and we will do in the future, or online at the moment? Do we invite people to read the Bible for themselves or with us over Zoom, 1-to-1 or 1-to-2? And I get that we should be doing those things because they are good things. They are wonderful things. But I want to give you a caution of creating obstacles. For anyone to become a Christian, according to Romans 4, all they need to do is receive a gift, the gift of faith, righteousness in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, of course, we know that faith comes through hearing God's word, the Bible, hence why we ask non-believers to read the Bible for themselves or with us together. It's a good thing. Or we, you know, invite people to a good Bible teaching church. But this is my challenge for all of us, myself included. How quick are we to say to non-Christians that it's all about receiving a gift that is by faith, available to all of them for free? Something to think about. Number four, if you're not a Christian, if you're tuning in, perhaps you've been watching church online for a long time, perhaps this is your very first time, we're really glad you are here with us. Can I tell you this? If you're wondering about Christianity, and if you've been listening to this morning, you're thinking, I like this. You know, I like these blessings that you've been talking about. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I'd love to be perfect in God's sight. I want to spend forever with God in heaven. Then do you know you can start today? You can start today. There are no hurdles that you have to jump over. No hoops that you have to go through. No tests that you need to pass. No targets that you need to hit. You become a Christian simply by faith, which means you just need to believe and trust. You just need to receive what God is offering. And Paul, he spends all of his time in Romans chapter 4 persuading the Christians in the church of Rome that it really is by faith. Because he knows that faith determines who we are. And faith determines how we are. And faith will drive just how far we are willing to go to see people coming to salvation. Faith, says Paul, includes everyone. It's a glorious, inclusive message because we have a gloriously inclusive God that we worship. And God wants to pour out all of his blessings to all people who will trust in him. It is as simply as salvation by faith. Faith includes everyone. Do you believe that? Or to put it another way, faith promises a fresh start for all who believe. This is going to be much, 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 much shorter than the first point, don't worry. So we've had faith includes everyone. Now we have faith promises a fresh start, verses 17 to 25. I mean, that's why we can say faith includes everyone, isn't it? Because faith doesn't look at your past. It doesn't look at your present. It doesn't even look at your future, humanly speaking. Faith is always in the promise of a fresh start, which is what we really need, isn't it? Faith includes everyone because faith promises a fresh start for all who believe. As I said, Abraham, he is all over Romans chapter 4, isn't he? But that's not just because Abraham is an interesting historical case study to look at. It's also because Abraham's faith, says Paul, is exactly like our faith, or it's supposed to be anyway. How come? Well, when God came to Abraham, if you read Genesis chapters 1 to 11, then you'll know in Genesis 12 that humanity needed a fresh start, a completely new start. And Abraham, he knew that if God was going to give humanity a fresh start through him, that it was going to take a miracle. Because when God came to Abraham, as we are told in Romans 4 verse 19, Abraham was about 100 years old, and his wife Sarah was about 90 years old. So if God was going to give humanity a fresh new start through Abraham, then that was going to take nothing less than a miracle. Because 100-year-old men and 19-year-old women do not have babies. Or at least last time I checked anyway. But that's what God said would precisely happen through Abraham. Abraham, he knew, therefore, that it was going to take a miracle because he knew that he couldn't do it all by himself. But Abraham, he trusted in God for that miracle. You look down at verse 17 of Romans chapter 4. This is what Paul says about Abraham's trust in God for this miracle. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom we believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Abraham was convinced that God could do a miracle. And Paul says our faith needs to be exactly the same as Abraham's faith. Because just as Abraham became the father of many nations, since he trusted that God could bring life from the dead, so now Abraham has become the father of many nations because you and I trust that God can give life from the dead. Or more specifically, that God has given life from the dead. Because the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham, life from the dead, it comes in Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 23. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, Abraham, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Here it is. The Bible says you and I need a fresh start. That's the crux of it. You and I need a fresh start. Humanity needs a fresh start, a clean slate, a brand new life. And as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that's exactly what he achieved for the whole of humanity. The possibility of life from the dead for all. And so his fresh start, if you are a person of faith, can be your fresh start. Jesus' clean slate can be your clean slate. His new life can be your new life. So that, just as God promised to Abraham life from the dead all those years ago, and therefore a fresh new start for humanity, now, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is now possible. And just as Abraham believed those promises, so God tells us this morning, now we just need to believe the same promises. Because the fact of the matter is that all religion, humanly speaking, it's normally about making up for your past, or at least just trying to be more good than bad in the way that you live your life. But Christianity is unambiguous. It's completely straightforward. It says that you need to be nothing less than perfect. And if you are honest, you are not perfect. If I'm honest, I am not perfect. None of us are. Which means it's going to take a miracle if we are going to get the new start that we need. But that miracle has happened. Life from the dead. Jesus Christ, who was offered up for our sins and was raised up for our justification. Which means, yes, we need a miracle, but that miracle has already happened. And so if we trust, so too this miracle can be true for us. And not just for us, but for anybody who believes. A fresh start for all of humanity. That's what we need. That's what we long for, isn't it? We want to see the world united together. We want to see people united together and to God. And if it was by any other way, then that could have never have happened. Because any other way, other than faith, is impossibly exclusive. But because God has made a salvation plan available through faith, it is gloriously, beautifully inclusive. And so Paul would say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. As we close, may I just ask you this. Are you unashamed of the gospel? Is this promise of salvation to all who believe, is that true for you? Just dream with me for a moment, will you? Imagine when we are able to come back together to meet physically again. And imagine that over time, this whole room was chock-a-block full. All the seats were taken, though we had no more left. So people had to stand all over the place. Even more than that, people had to go into the other rooms in the building. those people from every tribe and tongue and nation, age and stage of life. Just imagine all singing in one voice, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Imagine how great that would be, singing in perfect harmony, all people from all nations, the glory of the gospel. That's what Paul's message is for us. Let's live this out, and let's pray that that will be the case for this church, God willing. Let me pray as the music group come up to sing our final song. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that the gospel is exclusively inclusive. Faith includes everyone, and it promises a fresh start for all who believe. Lord God, we pray that as we talk to people about the Lord Jesus, as we do church, may it be in such a way that reflects your inclusive character. May we do this in the power of Jesus' name and the Holy Spirit. Amen.